This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thursday morning and the most exciting time of the week on Radio Islam with brother Idris Khamisa. Idris bhai, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And it is definitely the most exciting time of the week, Idris bhai. We get a chance to talk to you and...
Oh, no, Allah bless you. No, you are very generous. You are very generous. May Allah keep you that way. May you continue. Allah has given you a very endearing personality, a generosity of heart. Inshallah, we pray that through this interaction, that people with open hearts and everyone listening with an open mind, inshallah, it will be an opportunity for them to grow, to reflect on their life. Inshallah, use that opportunity to connect with people, loved ones and dear ones, so that the world can be a far more better place, inshallah. They say laughter lubricates life. I think through laughter, what happens, it gives you a perspective on life. And what happens, if you look at the opposite of laughter, there is this kind of seriousness, this kind of everything that you're serious. And when you laugh, you really exercise your facial muscles, you are able to release the endorphins, you are able to bring joy to others. Because nothing can be more beautiful to a person that is feeling down. Someone comes there, it puts life into perspective, and then it creates a degree of laughter, happiness. It creates a sense of joy. It's a sense of exuberance, a feeling of happiness. It will bring joy to everyone else around. In fact, you know, if you look at the world itself, like if you look at the father and the mother, even the father comes from work, when he's got that angry expression, it really impacts on the culture, the ethos of the home, where they know, for example, the rest of the evening is going to be an unhappy evening, but daddy looks very, very upset. But when he comes with a smile, they know it's the beginning of really a good evening. And when there is laughter, it brings people together. And you find that in homes where there is harmony, there must, I'm not saying that you go overboard, you become flippant, but it's part of who we are, to understand that we are all going to leave this world, but it's also, we need to also understand that whilst we are here, in whatever form, we need to bring joy. And this notion, you know, some people are really damn scribs, you know. What they do, they say there is no place for laughter. Life is a serious business. Yes, it is serious business. It does not mean people who laugh or bring joy to other people do not understand the seriousness of it. I tell people, it's far easier to be angry than it is to make people laugh, to make people happy, to sit back and relax, to look at life in its truest perspective.
And it is so much of the joy that it brings to people. You know, the most beautiful thing it is by, and what I miss a lot about being at Radio Islam, is that when you would just walk into Radio Islam and everybody would be busy at work, the only person would turn around and just give you a good solid greeting, and that would really, you know, just bring joy and another light into your day. And that happens all over. You just meet one person with a smile in the morning and it makes your whole day.
Absolutely. Smile is a very infectious thing to greet in more sincerity and openness and say, Assalamu alaikum, my brother. It is so good to see you, so good to see you. And you say to that conviction, what you are really saying, hello?
GD.
What you are saying and doing, basically, you are really sharing your unbridled joy. You are really affirming the other person. You're accepting him. You're giving him the attention. You're showing him appreciation. These are very important things, because too many of us walk around the world, you know, as if we are diminished and with no self-esteem. But if someone gives you the attention, not only attention, but by transforming your life from one of maybe anticipate depression to one of joy, it's a wonderful thing, you know. I mean, I hear sometimes people say, you know what, for the first time in my life, I laugh so much, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And they become emotional about it, because throughout their life, they only are embedded in sadness. People around them are negative people. And when you laugh, when you smile, you are looking at life optimistically. you know, and that is very important.
I'm requesting you today, give us a happy story or a funny story that we can get some laughter into our life, inshallah.
Okay, I'll tell you the many stories I can tell you. There was once, a friend of mine said this to me, I'll tell you a few to inshallah. The one is that what happened was, in the earlier days when the inspectors used to travel from Durban, it's called to Pietermaritzburg. The moment they came to Pietermaritzburg, the guys in Pietermaritzburg used to form their colleagues up in Moy River, Ascot, Ladysmith, Newcastle, Dundee, Glencoe. Listen, guys, watch out, the guys are on the prowl, right? Yeah. So they know they'll expect someone. So this one particular teacher got the news from his friend that tomorrow they'll be coming to school, and it was his time for his work to be evaluated. So he was very excited about it. So he began to teach his pupils, teaching them health, and he was singing to them, and they were saying, he asked them, what do you do first thing in the morning? First thing in the morning, the boys were saying, we brush our teeth, the pupils, we brush our teeth. He went on, so he rehearsed the whole lesson, and so unbeknown to him, the next day the inspector came, this one boy was not there on the day of the rehearsal lesson. Uh-huh. And this poor boy, Firmal, was in the class.
Yeah.
He asked the kids, now what do you do first thing in the morning? So this boy put his hand up.
Yeah.
Yes, Firmal, what do you do? He says, sir, I got toilet, sir. Don't you brush your teeth? He said, no, my mother told me, you first got toilet. Preparation, right? That's one example, right? And the other one was, it happened perhaps in the United States, you know,
mm-hmm.
Molana?
Mm-hmm.
So what happened there in the United States, this inspector heard that there is one very, very dynamic male foundation-based teacher, you know, grade one teacher.
Right.
And he went there to the school, and the principal said to him, Mr. So-and-so, man, you're going to have such a great time today. Bob is my best teacher. You're going to be inspired by him.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, he went to Bob's class, listened to the lesson, then he asked the teacher, he said to him, do you mind if I were to ask one of the pupils a question, you know?
Right.
It was like a history lesson. He said, not a problem. You can ask him any question you want. So he asked the little boy, he said, tell me, boy,
mm-hmm.
who broke the walls of Jericho?
Mm-hmm.
The boy said, sir, I didn't do it, sir. I promise you I did not do it. So the lesson was over. So the teacher was very interested to find out how his lesson went. So he said to him, you know what, he asked him, how was my lesson? He said, your lesson went very well. Until I asked the boy who broke the walls of Jericho, he said, I didn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, man, he said, with due respect to you, sir, I know my pupils, I know the family, I know them so well. If Bob said, if that boy said he did not do it, he did not do it. So now he went to the inspector. Now, you know, he went to the headmaster. So the headmaster asked him, he said, I'm sure you enjoyed the lesson of Bob. He said, man, I'm so flabbergasted. When I went to the class and he recounted the whole story, so the principal said to him, my teacher Bob, he knows all his pupils well. If he says he did not do it, he did not do it. So anyway, now he's very frustrated. So he goes now to his superintendent, right? So his superintendent asked him, how was your day? He said, man, I'm so frustrated today. I went to the school there, and this is what happened. So that his superintendent said to him, you know what? I'll give you some money. You put that wall right. You don't cause any kind of problems. You know?
Level of education it is.
In the level of education, yeah. So these are things you hear from. I mean, I heard the other day, how far is to Allah knows,
uh-huh.
when, in Natal, we are not so conversant with Afrikaans, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so this boy in Pietermaritzburg had to write a ghost story.
Yeah.
So what he did, he wrote the first sentence in Afrikaans, then he said, the ghost commanded me to write in English. So he wrote the rest of the essay in English, but the teacher was very clever. He said, well, the ghost commanded me to give you a knock. Zero. Yeah. Now, you know, there are many such stories, you know, and like there was a teacher, apparently, he said to the pupils, I have 5 apples in one hand and 5 apples in the other hand. What do I have? So one boy said, excuse me, you've got very big hands, you know.
Yeah, it is, I just read the other day, somebody sent me an email, and the teacher is pointing the cane at a young child and says to the child that, you know what, there's an idiot at one end of this cane. Yeah. The child got into a lot of trouble because he said, which end?
Yeah, which end, yeah. You know, and this is the whole thing. And I'm so glad, Maulana, you know, that you're speaking about this. Because our homes, they need some lightheartedness. They need some laughter. They need some joy, some smiles. What is missing are the pleasant moments. Our homes need that. Alhamdulillah, I find, you know, there are increasingly lots of homes that are trying to do the right things, where children can come there, where there is laughter, and you find there isn't no more the kind of discrepancy, you know, the man, the loving man that he is outside the home is even more loving at home, you know. And these are very important, simple things. This requires an attitudinal change, you know.
We just have to change our way and think of the things that make us happy about others, rather than focusing and looking at those things that we can take out a fault in, or things that we can really criticize, or things that are upset us about others around us. Look at those things that make us happy about the people that we are dealing with, and it will change our lives around so much better and make our work so much easier and so much more pleasant.
Absolutely, because you know, and you're so right. Today we are so judgmental. We don't listen with our heart to people. There's no empathy, and we do not. How wonderful it's going to be when you say, "I want today, inshallah, whoever I meet, I'm going to make them happy through a smile, to something funny, to listening with empathy." And that's what I'm going to do every day, inshallah, whoever comes to me, no matter what the pain is, I'll give it a kind of perspective, you know what I'm saying? And this is so important in terms of relationships and relationships building, because we would avoid people that are angry, temperamental, who do not bring joy, who would everything there is a negativity, and they only see the worst case scenario, who say, you know what, I know it's going to be a bad day today, or I'll not find, you know, the negativity is something that can really erode a person's happiness.
Rida, you have been in the educational field for many, many years, and I'm sure over the time you've picked up many funny, funny incidents, excuses, and things that have happened in school. Maybe you could share some of that with us as well.
You know, the what you're saying is so true, you know. Like you find that, but this is a funny one, right? The funny one was in a sense that this one student, you know, was asked, didn't have to be in my class though. He said to him, he normally gets all his maths examples wrong, you know. So that particular day, he got all the answers right. So the teacher said, I'm surprised that you got all the math sums right today. He said, yeah, I got it right because my father wasn't at home yesterday. You know? So normally when your father helps you, get everything wrong. And you find that, you know, kids are very, very creative with the excuses for not doing homework and everything else. And there was someone, you know, he had the habit, and he was my classmate, you know. Whenever the teacher is asking for any homework, he said, no, I could not do it because my uncle passed away, my aunt passed away, my grandfather passed away, you know. Yeah. Kept on saying, you know, saying that. So one day his teacher said to him, by now I'm sure you have no more living relatives, you know. You kill all of them. And I know that person. And this is what some people used to do. And at the school, know, fortunately for me, Alhamdulillah, you know, the pupils used to do the homework and everything else that goes with it, but they can be very, very creative in terms of what they don't do. But to the same token, I remember when I had certain classmates, I mean, one of the biggest mistakes they made when we were at school was they decided to experiment. They decided to keep one class, they tested it, and they put all the boys in the class there. Right. And when it was co-ed at that time, the many boys were far better behaved because they wanted, you know, out of respect for the girls or whatever, they felt somewhat intimidated. But this time they put all the boys in the class together. Mm-hmm. And we had some crazy chaps in the class, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, like I myself, I was naughty, but I don't think I was disobedient as far as the teacher was concerned. And I remember there's one person, he was a very tall person, you know. Right. And they had this teacher, she was not very tall at all. So whenever she asked me a question and he used to stand up, and he was so towering, you know, overlooking this petite little teacher. And then he used to get people making funny kind of sounds at the back and all of that. And the what used to happen in the class was the teachers often used to get intimidated and whatnot. But one teacher made the difference. What he did, we were known to be a naughty class, but when he came, his name was Mr. Isaac. What he did was he came to the class to serve relief. Right. He said to us, "Good morning, gentlemen." You know, he got a shock, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, we said, "Look at this fucking gentleman," and we all kept quiet and behaved like gentlemen, you know. Mm-hmm. And I learned from that, you know. I think once you give positive attributes to your children, they respond accordingly, you know.
Mm. It's just how you speak to them, and the way you address them, the way you speak to them. You know, your child or your son walks into the room, or you wake up in the morning and you see them for the first time. And if you're going to start off the day with, "Hey, did you brush your teeth?" or "Hey, did you go to the toilet?" or "Hey, did you do this? Did you do that?" It's just going to start off the day in a bad way. But if you start it off, "Assalamu alaikum, how are you? Did you sleep well?" it just changes the whole thing all around.
Absolutely. You know, Maulana, what you're saying is so right. Respect begets respect. Mm-hmm. You know, the moment you start up with the wrong tone, we start interrogating. You know, I think a critical aspect, especially with the familial relationship at home, is to first make the connection. Once you're connected, then you can talk about other issues. But once your tone is offensive and the things you talk about are jarring and snarling, then what happens? You really upset people around you, because you'd be surprised that especially with the mothers and the fathers, if, for example, they are belligerent or angry, whatever, they really impact on the culture and the atmosphere at home, you know.
Mm-hmm. And you're listening to Radio Islam International, speaking about things that make you happy, things that are changing your life around. It is by, you know, part of the modernity and part of the new life that we have. We are planning everything on our BlackBerries. You know, everything is happening and it's centered around our BlackBerries as friends, as you know, with our cycling buddies, organizing everything on our BlackBerries, weddings organized on our BlackBerries, and everything basically is getting organized on our BlackBerries. Now, I would like the older generation, all the nanimas and dadimas out there, perhaps they could give us their insight into what they think about or what advice they would give to couples that want to get married in today's time, and what basic things would you tell them to keep their lives happy, inshallah.
Radio Islam. نحن نضعك على الطريق الصحيح للحياة السعيدة.
Welcome back to Radio Islam International. It is why we have a very interesting SMS that has arrived, and I'll just read it out to you. It's about the topic that we're speaking about, and on the other side of it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be with this person. The SMS says, I have nothing to be happy with at the moment because my family is falling apart. I have a 16-year-old son that is tearing us apart. Arrogant, disrespectful, causing problems at school, screaming at me, not interested at school, wants to leave, and so much more. Please help.
Ji, you know what? We are not denying in the discussion that there are some homes that are in a lot of pain. They are in a crisis. The home is not a sanctuary. When sometimes our beloved children to whom we devote our life, we pray for them, can suddenly become our adversaries, and they can make life increasingly difficult. They can be abusive. But the whole thing in life is, I'm always been solution driven. I don't believe anyone is incorrigible. We all make mistakes. And sometimes the 16-year-old son that she speaks about, perhaps in his own way is crying out for help. Perhaps there are some issues that he's finding difficult to deal with, because the age of 16 is a very, very difficult age, the time your hormones are going all over the place. And when friends become more important, when they compare their own parents to other people's parents, and they do not know the sacrifice that parents make. So one of the things that I would recommend very strongly is perhaps is to sit him down and to re-engage him and to find out from him what is what are the issues. And instead of being defensive, listen to him first, because as psychologists say, revealing is healing. The second thing that I would encourage is asking him what would he do differently if he's the father or the mother, you know, what would he do differently. And in the end, there has to be some kind of compromise. And my own recommendation is that when two people, if he's going to be defiant and we get upset and angry, that's not going to help the situation. We need to look at a win-win situation. And he must feel that love, we must connect and hug him. And then what we also need to do is sometimes on the mistakes we make when they're growing up, we do not give our children positive attributes. We need to give them positive attributes. We need to give them self-belief. Now, the other, the big consolation is this, that this is often a phase that many a kid goes through, a phase when his friends are more important, the mother and father an embarrassment to him. It's when he is more settled and more focused, often they come around. So we need to just pray that they not get into despicable habits, you know, of drugs and a whole range of things, pornographic addiction, alcoholism, and all of those things. So I would really encourage the mother and the father. I just hope that the marriage is intact. It's a harmonious marriage. But in a home when there's anger, kids often respond with anger. When there's pleasantness, and then children also are pleasant. So I think they need to identify what is a motivating factor, who are his friends, what is it that is making him do what he is doing, you know.
Mm-hmm. And it's why sometimes, you know what I've learned about the upbringing of children, is that we try different measures in enforcing certain strictness in certain things, but we continuously feed our children whatever they want to eat. We give them spending freely and free time, etc. There's an interesting book that I read by a person called Dr. Kevin Lehman.
Right.
I don't know if you read that book on Get a New Kid by Friday. So basically he's saying a 7-day plan of correcting your child's behavior. And one of the, or the basis of his whole program is that you need to sometimes deprive your child of the luxuries that they get in life, so that you can get good behavior out of them. But you have to be very staunch and strict in depriving that and depriving them of that. Like, for example, if the child is used to regular spending money, used to their free time, used to their fancy clothes and things like that, if they don't want to toe the line according to your rules, you have to tell them, not even shout or be aggressive, just tell them simply that I'm sorry, but your allowance is going to be cut off, and ignore everything that comes after that, whether it is pleading, whether it is begging, whether it is crying, everything like that. And well, he says that it works, and I have sampled it, I have tested it out, and it does have a good effect.
In fact, there's something that I always encourage people to do. I tell parents that they must learn to say no. They cannot keep on saying yes. You know, as it is said, that in giving our children what we did not have, we have forgotten to give them what we had. The big mistake we make is sometimes when you feel that you grew up in a home that we might not have enjoyed all the luxuries, now in a good situation, but by giving in to them, you are really incubating a monster in inverted commas, because you're creating a very false notion of life, and life is going to be a challenge. You know, it has its defeats and its victories. And when you create the culture of entitlement, the moment I speak, my daddy responds, then you're creating really a jaundiced view of the world. And it requires tremendous resilience and courage to say no to your child, because the reaction afterwards might be anger and everything else, but as long as you're consistent, when you do that and you have support of the mother and the father, do it together. But critically, the child must know that whatever is being done is done out of love for him, the benefits for him. Now, if you purely want to stifle the cries of a child by giving in to him, what you are really doing is really destroying him and creating really an erroneous picture of what the world is all about. And what the author says, something that I subscribe to, I believe in it, that you got to have certain value systems, and you got to subscribe to the value system, because in life, like anywhere else, there are consequences for negative behavior and also positive consequences for good behavior. Then when good behavior does take place, we need to maybe judiciously reward them. We need to acknowledge them and show them appreciation. And Islam, as we know, we are judged by the effort and not the outcome. So when our kids are really trying hard and trying to succeed, at that time we need to really applaud them and acknowledge them.
It is, you know, one, you had the program in Johannesburg at the War Museum.
Gee.
And one of the comments that came out of the program was that, I never laughed so hard in my life.
Yes.
And I think that was written by Nanima, the famous Nanima, who is her forum on Facebook and the website and stuff like that. So I never laughed so hard in my life. Idris Bhai, I think you have that good gift, and may Allah Ta'ala reward you.
No, I mean, Allah is so merciful. I mean, you know, I'm not I don't want people to believe I'm a paragon of virtue, I'm a Mr. Perfect. I have lots of shortcomings, but Allah in His mercy has given me the opportunity of interacting with people and bringing joy to people. I hold this very, very dearly to me, that whoever I interact with, I must bring joy to them. When I feel people, like when I'm doing a workshop, when we are becoming very, very serious, then I interlard my comments with some funny stories about myself, whatever, and people laugh. And what happens sometimes, couples that come for the program, they may not have laughed like this before. And there is an opportunity every day. And perhaps the 16-year-old that is rebelling, maybe he doesn't see laughter in his home. In the home is not a sanctuary, it's a place of grief and pain, of argumentation. And once there is that happiness, that joy, and we are all attracted to joy. We're not attracted to places of anger, a place, you know, where people constantly argue with each other. And for that, you know, we thank Allah, for our personalities. And we all have the ability to have a perspective on life. And you find that, in fact, I found that some of the most philosophical and serious persons are those that make other people laugh. Because they understand life, they understand the meaning of life, they understand that you cannot always become so serious and introspective and reflective that you find you don't have your moments of joy. And I think Islam is replete with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in his own way creating, he used to smile broadly rather than laugh loud. And the jokes he used to play with Abd Ali and others around them. Mm. And so these are things that are not, away or detract from what it is to be a Muslim. Mm. Because, I mean, when you want to leave a legacy behind, you know, one of the most beautiful things, inshallah, is it is through him I learned to see life in perspective. I came closer to Allah and his beloved Rasul. I understood the meaning of life because the home, many people say that my father outside has a genial, convivial personality, bringing joy to us. But at home, he's not like that. And similarly with the mother. So I think, it's all from Allah, and we thank Allah for all the, ni'mat he's given us.
I mean, today we received an SMS. The listener is saying, it's not so easy, but together with that, putting a nice story. At a couples conference, the speaker mentioned that couples are so disconnected that 85% of husbands don't know their wife's favorite flower. So the Qurs turned to his wife and he whispered to her, "The self-raising, ne?" Jazakallah for the lovely program, that's what they say.
You know, someone told me this, I'm not sure who it was. Someone said, maybe he went for a talk. They said, "Have you ever praised your wife for cooking?" Mm. And he said, "No, man, I've never done that." So today he decided he's going to do that. So he told his wife, he must have said whatever her name is, said to her, "Darling, I really, really enjoyed your food today, She got so upset with him today because our neighbor, Auntie Fatima, sent us there for him. These things happen,
Bichara husband, he doesn't say good is in problem, and he says good also is in problem. is there something special about laughing together? You laugh alone, you look at your cell phone, somebody sends you a joke, you laugh alone, it lasts for a little while. Or you look at your computer screen and the email and you look at and you see a joke and it lasts, laugh and finish, it's done. But there seems to be some special effect of laughing all together. And you just touched on it, that couples haven't laughed together so much, and that's why it affects them, and those motivational programs has such a good effect on them.
Yeah, absolutely. You see, the whole thing is this. I mean, now you don't have to be a person that is subtle with a joke, but even when you tickle each other and you guffaw, you laugh and everything else, what it does, it brings about closeness. It just also shows you that there are no barriers between two of you, that you could, and many people, sometimes they want to maintain their dignity and everything else, and they are, standoffish and, like a bourgeois, and they find it difficult for them to laugh at others. But they all laugh with, I have no issue if a person laughs at me. Mm. Or whether he laughs with me. Mm-hmm. Because even if he laughs at me, if that gives him joy, I'm very happy. Mm-hmm. I'm very, very happy.
Right.
So it's about those things. It's about us having a perspective. Like in any day's work that you do, you come home tired. And when you come home tired, you want really pleasantness. You don't want to listen to a barrage of complaints and all of that. And in fact, those who have the ability to make others laugh, they connect with people very, very quickly. You might meet a person the first time to some kind of subtlety and wit, I'll give you one example. That many years ago, at that time when you had to pay a fine, we had to go, our traffic fine, we had to go to Old Fort Road.
Right.
And there you go to one counter and they'll give you a receipt, then you go to the cashier to pay, And I remember, I went to this counter. There were three ladies there, so I went to this one lady and I told her, ma'am, here am I, the good citizen, I want to pay my fine. And yesterday, I read in the Daily News that 50 million rand is being owed on fines. Mm. So she told me in a very stern way, do you believe everything you read,
Mm-hmm.
So I kept quiet anyway. So what happened then? Then when I went to the other counter, she then came to the second counter to relieve the queue of that counter. So I decided to go back to her. And I said to her, today I learned something from you. So what did you learn? I said, you must not believe everything that you read. She said, I'm so glad for that. And I said, you know why I'm telling you this? Yeah. Because according to your counter, the sign is you are closed, but you are really open. She thought to take out the closed sign, you know. So she wasn't amused after that.
Well, I bet she started laughing. At least she softened after a little bit. Yeah, it is. I think you have that good... I read in the Reader's Digest that this cancer patient, he was actually a comedian, and they diagnosed him with cancer. He had a happy life and good family and everything, and then finally, suddenly he was diagnosed with cancer, and then he had to start going for chemotherapy. So as he got to the cancer clinic and he sat in the waiting room and he saw this whole lot of people, and they were very, very sad. And everybody was very gloomy because obviously chemotherapy and, it's like a terminal illness, so you don't know when is your time to go. And they're all waiting for the chemotherapy. And he spoke to the person next to him and he said something. And that guy said, there's nothing to smile about and nothing to joke about.
Mm.
And then he made a small joke and another joke. And then suddenly the person started smiling. He said, you turned my whole day around. And then every time they became closest of friends, and every time they would go for the treatments together, they would spend the whole time waiting for the treatment in happiness. And he said that you've just changed my life around, even though my illness is terminal, but I don't feel it any longer the way it used to.
No, absolutely. You know, whilst you're talking about that, Hafiz Habib Umar from Yemen came to South Africa, right?
Right.
And really, I regard him as many others, a very profound and deep scholar. And he's also a Sayyid, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my friends, I might have mentioned this on the radio, he and I were performing Umrah. He's from the UK.
Mm-hmm.
And before we completed the Tawaf, he said to me, Idris, you're like my brother, you're like my family. I want to tell you something that only my family knows. So I said, what is it? He said, I've got cancer, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Then immediately I cried. I was quite emotional. He said, don't cry. I've got a story to tell you. And after we finished our Tawaf and after we read our two sunnat and we sat there, so he was telling me,
mm-hmm,
that when he was sitting at the surgeon's room and the surgeon told him that, and he had no idea how to respond,
mm-hmm,
he immediately telephoned the Sheikh Habib Umar from Yemen,
mm-hmm,
because he looks up to him for guidance.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to me, what he told me had a profound impact on my life.
Mm-hmm.
And because you look at him now, he's very, he got his pleasant disposition, he laughs, he does whatever he has to do, he's a good Muslim. And he said to me that, this is what Habib Umar told me.
Mm-hmm.
He said to him three times, I bear witness, I bear witness, I bear witness. There's a cure for everything except fear. Do not surrender to your fear, but surrender to Allah. He said those words had such a profound impact on me, and today I'm continuing my life as if I'm normal, because I realize everything comes from Allah. You know what, it's about those things. It's about, for example, you know, they were these three workers. It's
right.
A very nice thing. There were three workers in a construction company.
Right.
So they asked this first person, what are you doing? He said, well, can't you see I'm doing this for my paycheck?
Right.
Right. Very upset. The second chap was also not very happy-going, happy guy. He asked him, what are you doing? He said, can't you see I'm pouring concrete here?
Mm.
The third person was smiling and cheerful and wondering, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm helping to fulfill a dream. We're going to build a shelter here, and there will be a dormitory, there will be the kitchen.
Mm.
Now, they're all doing the same thing.
Yes.
Now, similarly, if you add value to it, now, if a wife says, for example, oh, what are you doing? I'm just, cooking for my, lazy husband,
mm,
you know. Now, if you say, I'm cooking to fulfill the dreams and aspirations of my family.
Mm.
You know, in other words, once you attach value to it, we tend to diminish ourselves, you know.
Mm.
We tend, there's nobility in sacred acts, there's nobility in doing beautiful things. When you, for example, do little things, and if you know the value of it, a little smile, sometimes just being honest and having integrity. I mean, the example that I spoke about some years, I mean, maybe on the radio also, one man, I think we did together, one man acts of honesty on the bus, six people embrace Islam.
Oh, yes.
Six people embrace Islam because of one person's act of honesty.
Mm.
Now, this is the whole point. We tend to undermine, we all want to be in the front page, in the newspapers, whatnot. Yet each one of us can be true persons of success when we do the right things, bring joy to other people. And this is important. This is very, very critical. And we don't realize this. I mean, someone from Poshefson was telling me that about my father, may Allah grant our parents the highest status in Jannah. He said, you know, I just came back from Umrah and I got caught up talking to people from Hajj, and your father waited 20 minutes outside for me, and then he gave me a hug and he made dua for me. He said, Idris, I'll never forget that. You know, the little things, and these are things that we need to embrace, and it's all part of what legacy we want to leave behind. Are you a precursor of joy? Are you a person that brings unhappiness? Are you an embittered person? Are you, you know, vulgar? What kind of individual you are, you know? And I think if we realize that we all have possibilities, we can do wonderful things. It's your attitude. Attitude is the only thing you can control. You can tell yourself that today I'm going to be happy. That today I'm going to make other people happy. No matter what my circumstances are, I can do it. And really, with that kind of approach, inshallah, you know, we must learn from our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I look at what he went through. The beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the highest of Allah's creation. And look at his approach to people. I mean, when he said, words to effect, join ties with those that break up with you, do good to those who harm you, and forgive those that hurt you. If we can follow that powerful, succinct philosophy, life will be far more harmonious, happier. There won't be this lingering sadness and this bitterness, you know.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy and give us all strength to fulfill that, inshallah.
Inshallah.
This way, maybe we can just finish with one final little funny story from you.
Okay. Now, the story, you know, I often say that sometimes, you know, professors, not all professors, you know, they live in their own ivory towers of learning, you know, and they can be very, very pompous and all that, and they, not all of them. So anyway, this professor came to this village and he wanted to get across the river, and so he saw a young boy. He said to the young boy, tell me, young boy, can you take me across the river? The boy said, not a problem, sir, I'll take you away, where you want to go. So then he asked him, he said, boy, tell me, do you know philosophy? The boy said, sir, I don't know, sir, I don't know. Mm-hmm. The professor said to him, well, you lost one third of your life. Mm-hmm. He went further down the river, he said to him, boy, do you know literature? He said, not at all, sir, I don't know literature. Well, you lost two thirds of your life. In the excitement, the boat toppled. The professor was drowning. The boy asked the professor, can you swim? He said, no. Okay, well, then you lost your whole life, you know.
Professor thought he was one up the boy.
One up. Yeah. This young boy was serving a greater purpose, bringing people. I'm sure the boy saved the professor.
We hope so. It is my shukran jazilan for your time, and we'll speak.
Inshallah, Allah bless you, and inshallah, we will connect with you next week. Eh? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.